Amen. Amen. Let's turn now to the reading of God's holy word, Luke chapter 2. And we'll be reading and considering verses 21 through 40. Verses 21 through 40, Matthew, Mark, Luke, page 1090 in most of the pew Bibles, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Let us hear the holy word of the Lord our God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke uses the word everything in verse 39. They did everything according to the law of the Lord. Joseph and Mary paid attention to the requirements of the law. And so in the first 40 days of Jesus' life, they did everything that the law required to be done, from the circumcision of Jesus to the purification of Mary, which was tied to the birth, and then also to the redemption price of the firstborn son. All the requirements of the law are fulfilled, as the Apostle Paul says it. Jesus Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians chapter 4. But why are these laws fulfilled for Jesus? Well, if we think about circumcision, there's more than one thing going on in the symbolism of circumcision, but one of the main things is it symbolizes the cutting away of sin. Jesus had no sin. Why was Jesus circumcised? Why was Jesus circumcised? Well, people of God, it is because Jesus, from his birth to his death, lived for others. Took symbolically and then on the cross literally the sins of others upon himself, though he had no sin. In other words, Jesus Christ was obedient not just for himself but for others, and fulfilled all of the prescriptions of the law in every way, ceremonially and in every other way. Jesus fulfilled all of the law to bring deliverance for all believers. That's our theme. All laws are fulfilled by Jesus to bring deliverance for all believers. Deliverance for uncircumcised peoples, deliverance for scattered Israelites, deliverance for diverse people. And those are our three points. So first, deliverance for uncircumcised peoples. Jesus came to earth as a human baby. He came subjected and subjected himself completely to the laws of God. And so, as we've already mentioned, this included circumcision. Circumcision on the eighth day, exactly as the law prescribed all the way back in Genesis 17, repeated in places like Leviticus chapter 12. All males of Israel were to be circumcised on the eighth day. And also, this is the purification mentioned in verse 22, is the purification of the mother, but it's related to Jesus' birth. Whenever any child was born, the purification rites and sacrifice were to be given. And they also came to present Jesus, and that relates to another law. But first, that purification. Any birth made a mother ceremonially unclean. She needed cleansing. She needed a sacrifice. And it was 40 days for a son, and then a few days more than that for a daughter. What was the point of all that? What was all that symbolizing? It's a reminder that we are all conceived and born in sin. And so the ancient Israelites were reminded of this every time there was a birth of a boy or a girl. The mother had to do the purification rites, the purification sacrifice. It is a reminder, a symbolic reminder, that we are all conceived and born in sin. And so this law was also detailed in Leviticus 12 and other places, specifically Leviticus 12:8, quoted in verse 24, said that you should sacrifice either a lamb and a bird, or if you were a poor family, two birds. Mary and Joseph, just married, they do the poor family's sacrifice of two birds. So there's the circumcision, there's the purification, there's also the redemption price of the child. That is what they did for Jesus himself, according to the custom of the law, verse 27. And there's three things you have to do. Now this one is only for firstborn sons. The redemption price was something which was symbolically done to show that especially the firstborn son belonged to God in a special way. And so Numbers chapter 18 would be one of the places that details this. And the price is not mentioned here in Luke, but Numbers 18 tells us it's 5 shekels, very, very roughly, trying to turn that into day's wages and then into a number, a dollar amount today, maybe something like $1,500. Not a massive sum, but certainly enough that you'd remember paying it if you're a brand new married couple, as Mary and Joseph are. And so they go and they do all this. And now let's pause and ask again, why is all this done? Jesus is not sinful. Why did he have to be circumcised? Jesus is the only one not conceived and born in sin. Why did Mary have to have the purification rites? Jesus is already the one eternal Son of God. Why is there a redemption price to be paid to symbolize his service and dedication to God? William Hendrickson, I think, summarizes this well for us. He said it this way, quote, "He," that is Jesus, "had entered the world in order to remove the sins of his people. It was their guilt that rested on him. It was that sin which had to be removed. The task of Jesus as the last Adam was to keep the law which the first Adam had failed to keep. He came into the world to bear the law's curse and thus deliver his people from it. End of quote. And you see, Hendrickson rightly points not just to the laws of Israel, but speaks in terms of the first Adam who plunged us into sin, and Christ as the second Adam who can elevate us to righteousness and become our righteousness. Why? Because these were all national symbols and national laws for Israel, but they all symbolized what? International problems. The problem of sin. That we are all conceived and born in sin. That we all need to have our sins cut off from us. That we all must pay, have a redemption price paid for us. And so Jesus came, not just for Israel, not just for that nation, but for every nation. And he came for all who would repent and believe in him as he takes our sins upon himself. This is all symbolized here. It is literally accomplished on the cross. On the cross, Christ bears the wrath of God against our sins. And it is in trusting in that salvation that we can have forgiveness. And so, as Jesus is being presented, Simeon takes him into his arms and prophesies about exactly these truths. That to see Jesus is to see our salvation, verse 30. That he is a light for the Gentiles, the beginning of verse 32. He's the glory of the people of Israel, the middle of verse 32. Jesus is especially the glory of the people of Israel, because what is the greatest glory of the nation of Israel? It's that the true Son of Israel is the true Son of God, born of Mary, of the flesh of David, to use the language of Romans 1 verse 3. That's the glory of Israel. It's not the temple. It's not the promises that they had especially. It's especially this, that the true Son of Israel is the Savior of all the world. As God told Abraham so long ago, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is the glory of Israel right here. Jesus. So any Jew who denies Jesus denies the glory of Israel. It's not a nation. It's not a place. It's this person, Jesus Christ, who is especially the glory of Israel. And he is the light of the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles are the ones in the deepest darkness when it comes to Revelation. The Jews have had the whole Old Testament and all the ceremonies that point to Jesus. The Gentiles have only had the general revelation of God's creation. There's no good news there. They are especially in darkness. And so Simeon says, here is now a light for all peoples. And finally, Jew or Gentile, we all need both the glory and the light of salvation from Christ. And so upon seeing Jesus, and as he's preparing to say these things, Simeon says in verse 29, I am ready to depart in peace. Any and all who grab hold, who see the glory of our Savior, who know that he is the light of our salvation, we can say that we have seen our salvation, and we can even be ready to depart from this life in peace. Now there is deliverance for scattered Israelites. The people Israel, this is who Jesus is from. This has been God's special people, and so we're not surprised that there would be reference to even the tribes of Israel, even a tribe that would surprise us in verse 36. Anna is of the tribe of Asher. is Asher. Well, that's one of the 10 northern tribes. It's one of the 10 so-called lost tribes. It's one of the tribes that rebelled against the rule of the Davidic kings so long ago. That's the tribe that was first thrown into exile. That's the tribe. How can they be brought back in? They're the scattered people. Well, God is gracious. Even His scattered Israelites, His rebellious, especially rebellious tribes, there are believers. And there are even those who are brought back to Jerusalem to be among the first to proclaim the glory of this Son, Jesus Christ. And so Anna is the one who is given this great honor. Anna of the tribe of Asher. And it's deliverance for her and for all who would believe. Jesus is also the dividing line by which those of Israel who do not believe will be judged. And so verse 34, Simeon said it this way: "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." It doesn't matter if you're part of Judah and Benjamin or part of the scattered tribes. If you believe in Him, there is a rising in Him. We even share in His resurrection life. But it also doesn't matter if you're part of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin, like the Apostle Paul, or the scattered tribes or whatever. If you reject this one, then you will fall. You will be rightly judged. So Simeon even mentions to Mary that she's going to see this rejection of her son. And so he prophesies the difficulty of what she will see. And he says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." As we mentioned yesterday, for those who were here, Mary will even be standing on Golgotha and see her son crucified. The rising and falling of many, hearts being revealed. This will be first happening in Israel. Finally, it will happen to every heart. When Simeon talks about the rising and falling of many, there's a couple of different places in the prophet Isaiah that use that language. Isaiah 8, Isaiah 28. One of those places uses the image of the one who's coming that is the rock that some will stumble over. The other one uses the image of the one who's coming who is the foundation, the rock, the cornerstone of life. Christ is the dividing line of history. It is our view of Christ which determines if we will rise or fall, if we are believers or unbelievers, if we are saved or unsaved. It is our view of Christ which determines this. And Scripture uses both of these images. First, if you reject Him, He is like the rock in the path that you stumble over, you fall, you collapse, you are judged. Or He is the cornerstone upon which the foundation of our faith is sure and cannot be broken. We know this from our experience. Many of us have seen a rock that we can stand on that gives us something firm. Many of us have probably also stumbled and tripped over a rock at some point in our life. People of God, this is what Jesus Christ is. Either He is the judge, the rock that you stumble over if you reject Him, or He is the very foundation of all of life and life eternal. This is the dividing line of history. This is the distinction. There is no neutral. There is either judgment and darkness or life and light. But this light is for all who believe. It is for all the peoples. It is for all Jews and Gentiles. It is for all Israelites who believe, whether of the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom, and it's also for all individual people. And so we're gonna narrow in on Anna as we begin our third point. Anna is not the person we would expect to see here. We already spoke about how she's of Asher. We wouldn't have expected that. She's also a prophetess. This is something which is extremely rare in Scripture. It's a clear indication God is beginning a new phase of redemptive history after centuries of silence after the days of Malachi. Now we even have a prophetess, something which is so rare. Now, even if that word is being used in the broader sense of one who speaks about Christ and not in the narrower sense of someone who gives foretelling prophecy about God. Even if Anna's not a prophetess in that sense, we are seeing special revelations going on. Zechariah gave a prophecy in chapter 1. Simeon gave a prophecy, foretelling prophecy, new revelation by the Holy Spirit here in chapter 2. Things are changing. God is speaking again. And it's a little bit of a whisper right now. It's not too loud yet, but it's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness before too long. And it's going to be the bright light of Christ Himself soon after that. And this Anna, this prophetess, this elderly woman from the tribe of Asher, she's one who loves to be around God's house and God's people. It says it in the middle of verse 37. She did not depart from the temple. One commentator paraphrased it this way. She did not miss a service. And being around God's people, she loves to speak about the things of God. She doesn't just want to be there. She wants to speak about God. She wants to have God on her mind. And so at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Everyone who wanted, who was waiting, who was eager for that consolation. We might say it this way. Everyone who was willing to speak about the things of God and God's salvation, she sought them out and talked about those things with them. Anna is also faithful in her personal devotional life. She worshiped with fasting and prayer night and day. People of God, we are not saved by our religious exercises themselves, but it is certainly healthy for our soul. It is what we are commanded to do. Frequent attendance at worship was the custom of Jesus Himself, Luke 4:16, and of His disciples, Luke 24:53. Religious exercises do not save us, but if we ever use that as an excuse to think it's not what we need and what's healthy for us and what we should do, then we are being fools. The faithful and joyful pattern of those who are saved is to be in God's house and to be rejoicing there. Now, we've zoomed in on Anna, but she's not the only individual. As we think in terms of our place in this world, as we think in terms of the fact that we are all fallen sinners who will either stumble over Jesus or have salvation and standing upon Jesus as our rock and cornerstone of salvation, that's true for all people groups. It's true for each individual person. So we can ask, are you young? The message of the gospel is for you now. Are you old? The message of the gospel is for you now. Are you a man? The message of the gospel is for you now. Are you a woman? The message of the gospel is for you now. Are you a priest? The message of the gospel is for you now. Are you a carpenter or a shepherd? The message of the gospel is for you now. Are you even a baby in the womb who would be moved by the Spirit? The promise of the gospel is for you now, even as we wait to see you grab hold of that promise. Now, what have we just done? Well, for those of you who have been with us for our mini-series through Luke 1 and 2, or even if you're familiar with Luke 1 and 2 and haven't heard these three, four sermons, what have we just done? We've just listed off descriptions of the individuals of Luke 1 and 2. From baby John, weeping in the womb, to Elizabeth and Mary, to Zechariah the priest, to Joseph the carpenter, to the shepherds in the field, to Simeon, and to Anna, the elderly widow from the tribe of Asher. Single or widowed, married, young, old, male, female, respected work, despised work like the shepherds, or anything in between like Joseph the carpenter. People of God, individual persons sitting here, what is your description? Who are you? And most importantly, who are you in Christ? The message of the gospel is for all people groups. The message of the gospel is for each individual person. And who we are in Christ is what determines who we are on Judgment Day. It is what determines light versus darkness. It is what determines saved versus unsaved. For we are all born and conceived in sin. But Christ came to save all who would believe and trust in Him. And so though we are born in sin, we have a Savior who is more than able to take our sins away. It's the very name Jesus is known by. God could have had, when God came into this world, there's so many titles for God. He could have had so many different appropriate personal names. What's the personal name that was chosen? Jesus, Savior. Though we are sinners, there is a Savior for all who trust in Him. And so, as the great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, sings before the throne of God in Revelation 7, may this be our song. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, God of our salvation, our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed bring us to You.